us our preschoolers for Children's Church at this time. Thank you, Sarah, for serving us this week. I'm grateful that we're past Genesis 34, so I don't have to preach on it. The last Sunday, Carolyn's here. But actually, we're not going to go in Genesis today anyway. I feel like I could not do that. I was telling the group on Wednesday night, what I'm sharing this morning actually was what I was planning on sharing Wednesday night. And the Lord switched it like 10 minutes before I went home for supper on Wednesday. And so what I was going to share this morning, I shared Wednesday night, because I just felt like this was what he had for us for this morning. And so I hope this will be a blessing to Carolyn, a blessing to us, as well as a challenge as too. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to reflect on your truths in our life and your truths in our congregation. And I pray it would just be a stamp of what you have done in our midst, as well as a continuing challenge to excel even more in what you are doing in our midst, what you have done in our midst. So I pray for your enablement now and for hearts to receive. We pray in Christ's name, amen. And so as we prepare today to send Carolyn off with God's blessings, one of the backbones of this fellowship as she makes this move to live with her children and grandchildren in Canada. We're happy, by the way, for this opportunity for her, but it is a bittersweet happiness, is it not? Because she will be greatly missed and her absence will be greatly felt. But if you think about that, why is it so that her absence is going to be so missed? It's going to be so felt. Why? And maybe the answer to you seems so obvious, but to me, I think there's a much deeper reason why that is true. And it's because this reason should lead us to rejoice and be thankful, because it testifies of a biblical truth that has taken root in this congregation. That's something always to give thanks for and rejoice in, is it not? The biblical truth I'm referring to has to do with this. On two separate occasions, once in 1994 in the old building and once here in the new building in 2007, we looked at certain statements that are to be true of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. And these are statements that are, if a church is going to be what God has called her to be, these statements must be true, they must be alive, they must be growing in the life of a church. And the statements I'm referring to are those one another statements that are found throughout the New Testament that we've studied together. And it's because these statements have been interwoven in our lives together with Carolyn, that's what makes her departure even that much harder. It has that bitter sweetness to it. If they weren't true, it'd be easy to send her off. But they are true. And therefore, we have this tug on our heart as we send her with God's blessings. But because these have been so true in our midst. So I'm just going to quickly run through them. Obviously, there's several of them. I don't have time to talk much about them. I wish we had time. I should have planned it better and done a two-hour service. I wish I had time just to stop after each one and allow you to share some of the ways you've seen them in your relationship with Carolyn. But maybe at dinner, you're sitting around the table, you can go up and pick one and share something with her. So we're going to go through these very quickly. But I just want you to see, as we walk through these, run through these better, see if you don't concur with me that they have been true in our relationship together. So the first one is members of one another. It comes from Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Why is that up there, Jonathan? There you go. Did you do that or did I do it? You did it. Romans 12, 4 and 5. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have function, they are one body of Christ, and individually members one of another. And so Paul here uses the analogy of the human body to illustrate how each part, each individual is important. And if you want to see this expanded more, go to 1 Corinthians 12, where he really lays it out in a much greater way. We're one body made up of many members. No one is more important or less important than anyone else. Although, yes, sure, some members have a little bit more visibility in the particular role they serve in. But we're all equal
under Christ. We're all important. And we are to be this, have this, be mutually dependent upon one another. Listen, the church is not to be made up of a bunch of autonomous Christians. We're to be mutually dependent upon one another. And so it's Carolyn moves, we feel like, if I could say it this way, we feel like, in one sense, like a part of our body is being cut off and shipped somewhere else. But that's a good thing, because it testifies that we really have become members together. The second one, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, from Romans 12:10, which says that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And so here, Paul moves from the body analogy to the analogy of a family. And he takes the love that can exist between a family members, between brothers and sisters, parents and children and so forth, and he applies it to the church. And he says, I want you to have that kind of love for each other because you're family. You're brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we are to derive joy and pleasure. We are to delight in one another because we are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And praise the Lord, that has been true between us. Now, one of the ways you develop this is by investing your lives in each other. And that's exactly what Carolyn has done with us. She has invested herself in us, and we have invested ourselves in her. We've been devoted to one another in brotherly love. So again, her leaving is bittersweet because we are, in one sense, splitting up the family. It's God's will, it's God's blessing, we recognize that, but still we feel the splitting up of the family because we have been devoted to one another in brotherly love. Number three, give preference to one another in honor. That's the next second half of that same verse in Romans 12:10. Give preference to one another in honor, it reads. But let me explain two words to you here. The word preference means to go before, to take the lead, to set the example. The word honor means to value and respect. So if you put it together, what it's saying is each one of us, not just the leaders, but each one of us is to set the example. Each one of us is to take the lead in showing value and respect and honor to each other. You realize the other way most people live is they seek value and respect and honor for themselves. They are the priority in their lives. That's the way so much of the world lives. So to find this one another statement really lived out in a congregation is probably a rarity because we are given to selfishness. Now, of course, we never saw Carolyn living this out toward any of us, right? And we know the opposite of that is true. And so, thank you, Carolyn, for living this one another statement out toward us, because we have felt the value and respect and honor you have so frequently bestowed upon us. And while I know you don't want a lot of attention put on yourself today, at the same time, part of my desire is to honor, value, and respect you through the things we're sharing this morning. Number four, be of the same mind with one another, from Romans 15:5-6. It reads this way. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you know, one of Satan's most successful strategies throughout church history has been to bring disunity among Christians, to bring disunity in the church, which is probably why Jesus prayed so fervently for unity in John 17, and why you find Paul addressing this subject frequently in his writings as well. But we are to be a unified body, which then turns into a unified force for God. That was the way Jesus was praying. Doesn't mean we always agree, but it does mean when there's disagreements, serious disagreements, that through wisdom and love of the Spirit, we work through that and we are able to remain a unified body because the cause of Christ is so much more important than my personal opinion and my personal viewpoint. Now, you may not know this, but I can tell you that this particular one, this issue of unity, has been a great concern of Carolyn's It's been a constant prayer request on her behalf for us. And so I'm just grateful you were determined to live this out and do everything by God's grace to never be a source of disunity in this body. And I thank you as pastor for that. Number five, accept one another. Romans 15:7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now, it's important to note here with this one, this is a command. This didn't come from some marketing group. This didn't come out of some poll of what people felt they wanted. This is from God. This is God's word. This is God's word to us. But you need to understand that the word accept means to grant access to one's heart. To grant access to one's heart. And I realize that can be a dangerous and fearful thing because we have the real tendency to hurt one another, don't we? But love takes risk. Love is risky, is it not? If you're going to open your heart up to someone, it's a risky thing. But not granting someone, not granting people access to your heart turns you into a cold, a selfish, and a lonely person. So again, is this not what makes Carolyn's move so bittersweet? Because we have granted access to each other's hearts through these years that we have served and loved and worshiped together. Again, that's such a rare trait in today's world and even in the church. But there has been an opening of our hearts, a sharing of our lives, an acceptance of one another, warts and all, by God's grace and His work in us. Number six, admonish one another. Romans 15:14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And so here you see a balance in Scripture. We are to accept one another. We are to admonish one another. You see both. In fact, this isn't the only place where we're told and called to the ministry of admonishment. And not supposed to be the only thing, because what happens is, accept, admonish. If you lessen either one of those, you get either one of them out of balance, or you do away with one of them, great harm comes, and you lose something critically important, and great damage is done in the body of Christ and in relationships. Actually, the word admonish literally means a putting into the mind. And so what's behind admonishing someone is being directed by God's Spirit, obviously, but you're attempting to put into their mind what God's Word says about some aspect of knowing and walking and trusting Him, about some issue that's they're facing in their life. You're trying to put into their mind the truth of God's Word. But we also need to remember, I came across this a number of years ago. Chuck Swindoll said this, but it's right on target, I think. Listen, I didn't put it on the PowerPoint, just listen. He said, there's a vast difference between putting your nose in other people's business and putting your heart into their problem. Putting your nose into their business versus putting your heart into their problems. Vast difference, isn't there? Isn't there? But as we live out these one another statements, what happens is it develops a love within us that enables us to admonish one another without being judgmental. Number seven, this is one I see Carolyn probably most true in her life. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I haven't seen you do a lot of kissing. But we learned with this one that it just simply meant it was a culturally accepted way of expressing love for one another in that culture. We still see it in many Middle Eastern countries today. And so it's just a call for us as we come together as the body, we come together as a family, that we should greet each other. And the greeting should be made stronger and warmer and more personal by a culturally accepted custom for us. And if you know, for different people it's different. Different people are more comfortable and so forth. But I've seen that here, and I'm grateful for that as well. All right, number eight. Bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This one carries the idea of shouldering, help shouldering the burden someone's carrying, help shouldering the weight of that burden that someone is carrying. And so once again, what you see with this one, all of them, but this one again, is you see this interrelatedness, this interdependence we are to have with one another. We have far too many independent Christians. And this verse is countering that. We are to live interdependently upon each other, supporting each other, bearing each other's burdens. And so if a person just comes to church and that's all they do, they don't really interact, they don't open their heart, they don't share their lives, okay, but you're in violation of a lot of what Scripture says and what the church is supposed to be. And you're at a loss. You lose because of it. Now, we have shown this one frequently through the years. Although sometimes the bearing is in a small circle because just the kind of situation is not something to share to the whole church. But nevertheless, it has gone on. And this is one of the things, as you think about it, that really knits people together. As we share our lives, we share our burdens, we come alongside and support one another in what we're having to go through. And that's all part of God's design. And that's something that I've seen happen here. Number 9. Showing forbearance to one another in love, from Ephesians 4:2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Now look at the qualities that's listed first in that verse, because what we learned when we studied this is that humility and gentleness and patience are all going to be needed if we're going to show forbearance to one another. You know why? We're different. We've got different personalities. We've got idiosyncrasies about ourselves. A lot of other things that are just different. The background we come from, where we grew up, the culture we came from. There's a difference in culture in North and South, in case you didn't know it. Different cultures we've come from. There's just a lot of things, and it requires forbearing with one another because of all of those types of things. And so this patience and forbearing with one another, you need to understand something here. It's far more than just, sometimes you hear the expression, and sometimes we say it, of putting up with someone. And we think that's the victory. You know, I kept my mouth shut. I didn't say what I felt like saying, and I just put up with that person without unleashing what I really felt. And we think, thank you, Lord, I won the victory. But notice what the verse says. Showing forbearance, how? In love. That takes it much further than just simply putting up with somebody. You're doing it in love. Carolyn, I have seen you show tremendous forbearance with people. And that's been an admonishment to me. Number 10. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, from Ephesians 5:21, which says the same thing. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I think one of the reasons we have been blessed with unity here in this fellowship for so many years is because we've lived in an attitude of submission to one another. No one's tried to lord it over someone else, but we have been willing to submit to one another and work together in pursuing this goal of knowing and walking with Christ and being used by Him to share who He is with the people He brings in contact with us. And by the way, if you can look up later, but this section, this verse, immediately follows that verse in Ephesians 5 where it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And I would submit to you, one of the evidences, contrary to what some of the things you hear today, one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit is that you live in submission to one another. You know, the people I have met who are the most unsubmissive people in their relationships with other people, I found struggle also really with submitting themselves to Christ. And so that's what it says here. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If you're not in submission, if you're not living in the fear and reverence of Christ, you're not going to have much motivation to live in submission to someone else that you're already having to forbear with. But it's an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And again, Carolyn, as pastor, I'm just grateful that you always wanted to live in submission to the elders' authority. You never wanted to step out and just do something as a lone wolf, but you delighted to live under our authority because you lived under the authority of Christ. And that has been a great blessing and joy to me personally as pastor. Number 11, encourage and build up one another. Two passages, I just put one up here for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another. And you probably know the passage there in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But we have done this through the years, through sharing, through praying, through giving, through worshiping, through ministering together. We've done it collectively. We've done it individually. But everybody needs an encourager, don't they? Everybody needs an encourager. And it's hard to lose one who's truly practiced it. That's why, again, the bittersweetness of it. I know I have been the repeated recipient of your encouragements, as I'm sure many others have as well. Number 12, be hospitable to one another without complaint, from 1 Peter 4:9. And this whole principle of hospitality, it rests on the understanding that my home and my possessions and my food don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord. They are gifts from the Lord for the purpose of sharing with others and to be used for the Lord in that regard. And you have said that to me many times through the years. My home is the Lord's. Or you gave away this possession or this amount of money. It belongs to the Lord anyway. It's not mine. And you have shared that testimony, lived that testimony out. And that's why your home was always such a place of hospitality. I mean, my goodness, how many years did you have people over for Sunday lunch when you were the only one preparing it? You were there by yourself. I've never heard one word of complaint, but your home was a ministry center and a place of hospitality. Number 13, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We already read that section this morning from Philippians 2, 3, and 4. But just a couple of things here. Selfishness or selfish ambition speaks of a person who pushes to get their way. No matter the fallout, no matter how it affects other people, they're just concerned about pushing their agenda, pushing what they want, and making sure it gets accomplished. The second phrase, empty conceit, or the King James says vainglory, I think, is a person who's seeking glory. They're seeking acclaim for themselves. So you can see how those two characteristics would be directly opposite of this with humility regarding one another as more important than yourself. You can't have those two characteristics and live out the other part of the verse. And then he goes on to say, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. In other words, it means don't get caught in the trap where your life is consumed with your interest and your things and what you want to see accomplished. Now, Grace Alliance Fellowship, you read these two verses and be honest. Who in our fellowship comes to mind first when you think about these two verses? This is the way Carolyn has lived, by God's grace, her life before us. Two more. Number 14, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And this has been one of the rich blessings I have witnessed in this fellowship, the way we have served each other and those outside the church in love and in sacrifice. And I think we would testify that in many respects, Carolyn has led the way in this area of service, which again is one huge reason why we feel what we do as she prepares to leave. But also, this is a call to us to up our game, because there are going to be holes to fill as she moves to Canada. Serving one another. And that, again, is just another way that deepens our love for each other. And then the last one, which we could really say is a summation of all of them, love one another. Two passages for that one. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, the last part of that verse, fervently love one another from the heart. Not talking about a warm, fuzzy kind of love. In fact, the passage there in 1 Peter, the word fervently means an intense strain or striving with all of one's energy. Love takes effort, doesn't it? Love takes work. Carolyn, thank you for the work, for the effort you have exerted in loving us. And I know you did it because you had first experienced the love of God for you. So there you have 15 one another statements. We have studied, there's some others, actually we did at different times as too. But we have studied together, we've prayed that they would be a reality for us. And so, just going through these this week, maybe want to do the series a third time. Because it's such a there's such critical truths. If we're going to be the church that God has called us to be. And as I reviewed them this week, I just got excited again because I recognize this is what has been our experience, particularly with this lady. And as I've been saying, that's what makes it so bittersweet to see her move on to Canada, because we're going to deeply feel it because God has worked these principles into our lives. We're not perfect at it. We're still growing. New people have come in. Children have grown up. They have to own this for themselves now. But God has done a marvelous, gracious work of these 10 one another statements in our midst. And that's why we feel such a tug on our hearts as you go. But that's a good thing. A very, very good thing. Now, I know I've called attention to you a lot in what I've shared, but I just simply wanted to give honor to whom honor is due. You did that many years ago with the elders in this church and deacons as well. You were behind that. And so I wanted to give honor to whom honor is due because we recognize the work of Christ in your life and through your life. We recognize the example you have lived before us and the example you have left for us to follow. And so thank you, and to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful that I've been able to share this morning in all truthfulness, that you have done a marvelous work of grace through our life together with Carolyn. And Lord, I pray that these statements, as we've just quickly reviewed them, would be a call once again to ask you to further your work in us individually and us as this fellowship, that they may be seen even clearer in our interactions with each other and our reaching out to others outside this church as well. Lord, as we prepare to share communion, I wanted to have the opportunity to share communion one last time with Carolyn before she moves, to have this opportunity just to come around this table symbolically and to recognize it's because of Christ that we are one. It's because of Christ that we're able to say and share all these things today. So Lord, as we share the Lord's Supper together, we recognize that the only requirement is that we're in a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. But because of the seriousness of what was involved in your sacrifice for us, you have instructed us to examine our hearts before we partake, that we're not taking part in a hypocritical type way, that we're not taking part without confessing sin that we know is there, that we haven't made right with you. And so, Lord, we're just going to take a quiet moment and ask each one to quietly go before you and ask your Spirit to search their hearts as we prepare ourselves to share the bread and the cup together. So just a few moments in quiet. Our Father, hear our prayers. Accept our prayers as we look to you once again for the grace and mercy that comes through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.